I've tried that before. That hurts your fingers till you get used to it, doesn't it? Okay, well, I may never get used to that. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. We looked at chapter 1 last week, starting a new series on the epistles, the Pauline epistles. Who wrote the Pauline epistles? Some people would say Pauline. The Apostle Paul. And we're calling this new series on his epistles. We're looking at, in chronological order, by the way, this is the first of his epistles to the Thessalonians he wrote first. And we're calling this new series Rough Drafts. Rough Drafts. Last week we looked at the ideal church, because 1 Thessalonians is all about the ideal. Chapter 2 then follows suit. After chapter 1 is about the ideal church, chapter 2 is about the ideal servant. The ideal servant. You can hold your place in 1 Thessalonians 2. We'll get to that in a moment. First, a few comments from our sponsor. No. About being a servant. A few comments. Being a servant is a calling. It is a calling. And I'm here to preach tonight the fact that you have that call. You have been called to be a servant. Now, preachers are called. Preachers have a calling, and some don't recognize it as a calling to be a servant, but to be a leader. But Jesus said, "He that is greatest among you, let him be a servant." Servant leadership is the only real kind of biblical leadership. So preachers are called to be servants, and you are called to be a servant as well. Speaking of calling, preachers, the old time term used to be not visitation, but calling. Right, brother? You go calling on somebody? I don't know why I look to you when I'm looking for the old time way, but preachers would go calling, they say. And it reminds me of a story where one time a minister went to call on someone, one of the elderly widows in the church he went calling on. While visiting with her, he noticed a bowl of shelled peanuts that were sitting there on the table, on the coffee table. And during the conversation, he began nibbling on them, and before you know it, the bowl was empty. He then began to apologize to the woman for eating all of her peanuts. She said, "That's okay, preacher, it's no bother. You see, 3 weeks ago, I had all my teeth pulled. Since then, I've just been sucking the chocolate off of those and dropping them in the bowl." Yeah. Well, right after we ate, that's right. Point being, and it's not much of a point, but the point being that you never know what's going to happen on a call. But you can be sure that you have a calling, okay? That was a weird way of making that point. But you can be sure that you have a calling. The question to keep in mind is, will you answer the call? And how well will you answer the call? How good of a servant will you be? 1 Thessalonians 2 is about the ideal Christian servant. And Paul and company were the ideal servants because of a few things that we'll list tonight, at least four from our text. Number one reason why they were the ideal Christian servants is because they had spiritual power. Spiritual power, first of all. Not man's power. You can't be a servant in the spirit of the strength of the flesh and be the ideal Christian servant. You've got to have spiritual power on you. Notice verse 1 of our text tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you." Now look at this. "That it was not in vain." Not in vain. Zero in on that phrase. Not in vain. It means that it was not void of power. In other words, God was in it, in their entrance in unto them. God was in this deal that he sent them as servants, as his servants, to these people at Thessalonica. God was in it. God's blessing was upon this whole ordeal, and it was obvious that he was in it. There was fruit, in other words. It was not in vain. They had spiritual power upon them. Now, I want to pause right there to make the point. that I do not want to be a powerless servant. I don't want to be a powerless preacher. I don't want to be a powerless leader. I don't want to be the pastor here in vain, if you will, or just for the sake of collecting a check or saying that I am the pastor of the church. I don't want to be here in vain, and I don't want my preaching to be in vain. I don't want to be a powerless preacher. And so what I preach better be biblical, or I will be powerless. And it better be prayed over, or it really doesn't make too much of a difference how clever the outline may be. It needs to be endued with power. So you pray for me, because I don't want to be a powerless preacher. The Apostle Paul, several times in his preaching, talked about needing a door of utterance to be opened, needing an unction from the Lord, you know, needing that Holy Spirit fire upon him, and wanting that anointing, that's the word I'm looking for, that anointing upon him. And I need that definitely so. Now, how about you? Amen. Answer a question here tonight. How many want to see souls saved here? Amen. Okay, now, how many of you have to see souls saved here? There's a difference between the two. We want to. I mean, it'd be nice. It's nice when it happens. But how about having to? I heard less amens, and that's probably pretty honest, because a lot of times that's our attitude, is we would like to, but there's many other things we're focused upon. We need to be focused on the power and keeping souls out of hell and keeping the main thing the main thing. We need to make our main thing be keeping the main thing, that we have to see souls saved, not just it'd be nice. But we've got to. I can't be a part of a church if it's not a soul-winning church. That should be our attitude right there. Hindrances to power. Let me share a couple hindrances to power with you. Unconfessed sin is one. Unconfessed sin. If we carry sin around with us, we become an obstacle to God's blessing, an obstacle to His blessing. If we have unconfessed sin in our life, just like Achan, remember Achan? He was an obstacle to God's blessing of Israel after Jericho, because he did what he was not supposed to do. There was sin in the camp, and God won't use a dirty vessel. It's good for us to be reminded of that fact, that God won't use a dirty vessel. Now, good news is God's in the cleaning business. He can clean us up, and just because we've done something doesn't mean it's too late for us. God's not through with you, and I know it for sure. I've got proof. You're still breathing. So He's not through with you. If He was through with you, you'd be on the shelf or not breathing, one way or the other. But like Achan was to Jericho, we can be a clog to the channel of God's blessing in the church. God won't use a dirty vessel. We need to make sure that we are right with Him. He won't put His almighty, holy hand into a filthy glove and do His work. But He does want to put us on like a glove, or pick us up like a tool and use us. It's the way that He chooses to work is not just with His hand alone, but His hand through us. But He can't really work through us until He works on us, until He does something to us. Then He can really work through us. Unconfessed sin is a hindrance to that kind of power. It is in my life, and it would be in your life if you have unconfessed sin. And it definitely is to the church when any of us harbor any kind of unconfessed sin in our heart. So it's important that we realize we have an effect on more than just us. We don't just face all the consequences ourselves. We affect others around us, and we can affect the church and God's power upon the church. So that's one hindrance. A second one is prayerlessness. Here I am talking to the Wednesday night prayer service. Let's be people of prayer. If ever, let's do it in our prayer service. Let me just ask you, would you stick around for our prayer time after we're done with this? We pray for you. Will you pray for us? Even if you don't want to lead, say, I don't want to lead, but I will listen. I can do that. Stick around, and let's then grow that into a prayer life throughout the week. Let's be people of prayer. Think about prayer in the church and how it's missing. Remember what Jesus said when he overthrew the tables of the money changers? He said that his house was supposed to be a house of what? Prayer. But they had made it a den of thieves. Just, in other words, they were about something else. And you don't have to be about thievery or changing money like they were to be about something else other than prayer. The fact is he could come in here and maybe turn over something else, flip over a pew and say, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've made it all about fellowship meals. Or you've made it all about whatever. Fill in the blanks, you know. When we're supposed to be a house of prayer. The church has many organizers, brother, but few agonizers. You know, it's one thing to be all about an organization. It's another thing to be about agonization, agonizing in prayer, being a place of prayer, the house of prayer. Church has many who pay, but few who pray. Church has many resters, but few wrestlers. We need to be wrestling with these things. We are playing rather than praying. The church has many who are enterprising. What we need is people who are interceding. A worldly Christian will not pray. A worldly Christian won't pray. And a praying Christian is not likely to go the way of the world. Tithes may build a church building, but tears give it life. Tears. So we don't want to be the clog in the channel of God's blessing. You know, an illustration of this is that prayerlessness slows us down at the very least. Maybe we're preaching the right thing, but without the prayer upon it, we're slowed down. The power is slowed down. The power is not just in these exact words, but in our reliance on the Lord, which we cast on Him in showing Him that we are dependent on Him, that we're not independent. In other words, I can stand up here and preach tonight in my own strength, independent. And even though the words are powerful, aren't they powerful words? If I'm acting independent of God, then I'm slowing down the process tremendously. I need to cast my dependence on Him in prayer. A good illustration of this, John McGraw. Anybody here heard of John McGraw before? You know who he is? Yeah. Before he was a baseball manager, what did he do? What most baseball managers did before they were managers? He played for the Orioles. When he was a young third baseman for the Orioles, he had a bad habit. Well, it actually was considered good by some of his teammates. He had the habit of slowing down guys as they would round third for home. What he would do is, as they were coming by him, he would grab onto one of their belt loops or something, slow them down a little bit, and maybe they'd get him at the plate. And as a matter of fact, they say that he is one of the main reasons that Major League Baseball added a third base umpire, was someone to just watch for that sort of thing, because the guys on the other side of the field couldn't watch everything. Well, he was slowing down, you know, slowing them down. Even they were going at a good clip, but he would slow them down, and it made all the difference in some games. So the point is, we can do more sometimes by doing less. There's more things that I could have done with my day today after I had this message prepared. There's a stack on my desk. Ask the people who clean the church or my wife who's in the office, papers and all sorts of things to do. But I could also pray, which in a way is doing less. But the Bible is reminding us tonight that you can do more sometimes by doing less, by slowing down a little bit. I need to do more of that, more of less. By doing less and praying more, we can accomplish a lot more. So spiritual power is part of what made them the ideal servants. And we get that just from that little phrase in verse 1 there, that it was not in vain. Number 2, spiritual perseverance they had. Part of what made them the ideal Christian servants was spiritual perseverance. Look at verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before, okay, before they came there to Thessalonica, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, that's the city before them, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He's saying here, Paul says, even after we were imprisoned at Philippi, we didn't quit. Remember Philippi? That's where they met the Philippian jailer. They were imprisoned there for preaching the gospel. Even after we were imprisoned at Philippi, we didn't quit, Paul said. It reminds me of the old evangelist Bud Robinson. It's reported that he prayed the following prayer every day, and it's so good I just got to read it to you. Every day he would pray this prayer. They say, O Lord, give me a backbone as big as a saw log and ribs like the sleepers under the church floor. Put iron shoes on my feet and galvanized breeches on my body. Give me a rhinoceros hide for skin and hang up a wagon load of determination in the gable end of my soul. Help me to sign the contract to fight the devil as long as I've got a tooth and then gum him until I die. Talk about spiritual perseverance. That's a good prayer to pray right there. Yet it doesn't take much to get some Christians to quit. It doesn't take much at all. What does it take to get you to quit? That's the measure of your character, is what it gets to take, what it takes to get you to just give up and quit. I like the story of the great missionary to China, Jonathan Goforth. Jonathan Goforth gave his life to China, and at 70 years of age, most would be retiring or long since retired, but he was keeping on, and then his area was closed to his preaching. He was kicked out of his area of China. He was forced to leave. What would you naturally do at 70 years of age? Probably just say, well, it must be God's will for me to hang it up. I've had some good years. But he did not. He kept on going. And he tried to go into a new area. It was an open door, but the door closed in his face. So he tried another area of China. It was an open door. It closed. A third, a fourth area. He tried a fifth area. Still, all the doors closing in his face. Meanwhile, his wife was very ill, and they cared for two invalids that were living with them. They had taken into their own home. With all this on their plate, he did not quit, and on his sixth attempt, he was granted entrance into the area called Northwest Manchuria, and there he baptized nearly 1,000 people. Now, most today would have quit long before. Most today would have seen, like the Apostle Paul, being imprisoned as a closed door. But even going to prison is not necessarily a closed door. It was not a closed door. It was an attempt of Satan to stop them. And God has a way of opening closed doors. And he sure did open the doors of that prison, didn't he? So, it was an attempt of Satan to stop them. Sometimes we say, oh, God's given me this feeling. God's not the only one who can give you feelings. All that glitters is not God.
That's right. Or gold.
Or gold. Satan is a powerful spirit being. His forces are all around us. Don't let circumstances guide your life. Let me say that again. Don't let circumstances guide your life. If you let circumstances guide your life, and you make all your decisions based on the direction things seem to be going, the way that circumstances are pointing, you're in violation of what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible says for us to not go with the course of this world, not go with the flow. The Bible says that living the Christian life in a dedicated way is actually going to be like swimming upstream a lot of times. Against everything that the world has to say to you, everything that your life is saying to you, everything that the circumstances around you are screaming at you, your principles oftentimes will tell you to go in a different direction that's not easy. A lot of times doing what's right is hard. Not convenient. many times inconvenient. Spiritual perseverance. Be willing to do the work. You know, every day I do things that I don't like to do. Every day, so do you. Every day we do things we don't like to do. For instance, let me just tell you some things I did today that I didn't want to do. Number one, I got up. I didn't really particularly want to when I did. I probably would have wanted to more maybe later on. But I got up. Then I showered. Aren't you glad for that?
Thank you very much.
Which I consider myself a hygienic person, but I also consider showers to be a time constraint sometimes. I am a multitasker. I like to be doing more things at once, and there's just not so much that I can do in there, you know? Don't let your mind wander, but I'm just saying, you know, sometimes I just want to put a hat on and I got to get to it. I can't wait to go do what's on my mind that I've got to go do. Then a third thing I did today that I didn't want to do. I weighed myself. Moving on. Before I left for work today, my wife talked me into joining her for a second day in a row of yoga. And I did some yoga, some kind of new age crud. I don't know what this stuff is all about. And I got to tell you, it hurt. It hurt. Man, I'm not going to make fun of people who do yoga anymore. I used to make fun of these people. It's hard. You know what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. No, I like working out where I'm doing something. I'm moving. They're just telling me to hold still in these weird positions. And I'm like, I can't. That hurts. Resistance. Wow. Then I came to work. I don't always like to do that. Then I got calls and there was people to minister to, and some I wanted to help and some I didn't particularly want to. But it was the right thing to do. I'm saying every day we do some things that we don't like to do. We need to have some spiritual perseverance and do the hard things and do what's right. Now, continuing on in verse 3, we see a third thing, spiritual purpose. These guys, Paul and Silas, Timothy, Paul and his traveling companions, they had some spiritual purpose about them. They had God's power, they had perseverance, and they had a real purpose that they were trying to accomplish here. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. See the purpose in this? Verse 5, neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Let me break this down a little bit. Paul says our spiritual purpose was right. We had right motives. He said we were doing what was right in the right and for the right reasons. That's what we ought to be all about. Doing what is right, doing it in the right way, and doing it out of the right motives, doing it for the right reasons. We need to make sure that our motives were pure, and these were the ideal servants because they were doing what was right, in the right way, for the right reasons. In those days, the priests in the temples there, I'm talking about the pagan temples, remember they were wicked, wicked people. The priests in these pagan temples not only lived corrupt lives themselves, and boy did they, but they were known for being very greedy, very selfish mercenaries themselves. I didn't say missionaries, that's Paul. They were mercenaries, these priests of these pagan temples. They would do anything, anything to accomplish their ambitions. Verse 3, with that in mind, look at verse 3 again. Paul said, our exhortation was not of deceit. See, these people were used to their priests in the temple being all about deceit. He says, we were not about deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. We didn't deceive you into making a decision. We let the Holy Spirit guide you into that. We just preached the truth. Verse 4, he says, we didn't dilute the message. We didn't dilute the message. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, there's a key phrase, pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Talk about a diluted message. Your message is going to be diluted if you're trying to please men, if you're just trying to tickle ears, as many are doing today. Listen carefully to the language of Martin Luther. He said, quote, "If I declare with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the Word of God, except precisely that little point that the world and the devil are attacking, I am not confessing Christ, even if boldly I may be professing Christ." Did you catch what he's saying there? Just because I'm talking about God, if I'm not talking about the very thing that's the main thing attacking our society, the main sin that people are struggling with, I'm not boldly professing Christ. Paul says, we told it like it is. We didn't dilute the message. Now, let's park there for a second. Why is it understood in many churches these days, it's just understood in so many churches these days, that some topics are off limits? We just don't talk about that around here. It's just not proper. Anybody know what I'm talking about here tonight? Some churches that just will not touch certain issues. They will not talk on certain subjects, even though it's their people are all about that subject, or the culture is all about that. They just won't go there. Can anybody give me an example of places we don't like to go these days?
Abortion.
Abortion, okay.
Sexuality.
Homosexuality. Other ideas? Backing away from the blood, yeah, that's a grotesque religion.
Divorce.
Yeah, okay, divorce. Oh, half your people are going to be divorced,
yeah.
So don't preach about it. Offend half your people.
Yeah, don't forgive them.
That's a good, and don't forgive them. Definitely not that. Good point. I wasn't thinking of that, but that's an excellent illustration of what I'm talking about. What else?
Hitting on the divorce thing, I was just talking with a guy before church this evening, and I was hindered a long time in my preaching because I had been married before, and one guy told me I just needed to find the church and the pew and sit down and shut up until Jesus comes, because I was divorced, I was tainted, and I couldn't preach the gospel. But I had a friend of mine who was an Assembly of God preacher. He wanted to help me, and he said, what if I get you into the Assembly of God? I says, I think you're going to fight an uphill battle. But he says, eventually you're going to have to do something because the divorce rate's 50-50 now, and this was 15 years ago.
Mm.
He says, what are they going to do for preachers when there's no one that's not has been divorced or through some kind of trouble like that,
So, yeah.
So, you just kind of stick your head in the sand and hope it goes away,
These are good examples. Somebody else think of another? You don't hear preaching about it? I mean, I can tell you one thing. It's hard to find a church in the Carolinas that'll talk about tobacco.
Yeah.
Off limits. You're messing with our livelihood here, buddy. You just don't talk about that. You don't talk about dress standards to a church on the beach. You're going to affect our lifestyle. You're going to have an impact on what visitors think when they come in. You can't touch politics in many places. Can't touch it. You can't suggest in some churches that you have a bus route to pick up inner city kids. Nuh-uh. No. You know what those kids will be like? You know what color those kids will be like? And there's plenty of other places that we can put our monies and our energies. Let's not touch that one. Even if God leads us to? Yeah, even if. Don't talk about money to this certain crowd. You don't preach on hell anymore at all. I mean, that's not a good subject. It's all about being popular these days, tickling ears, and diluting the message, pleasing the people. That leads us into verse 5. He says, we didn't delve into flattery either. Flattery, verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know. Flattery. What is flattery? Yeah. making someone feel good, but it's unearned. It's false. It's unearned praise, you could say. I'll give you an illustration. I sold Bibles in college one summer, door to door, in North Carolina, by the way. And I saw some houses with dirt in them so thick you could grow crops right on the floor. And I also saw salesmen, we'd go out by twos, who would compliment people in those homes on their beautiful home. You say, Brother Jerry, did you ever do that? Let's move on. Flattery. It's unearned praise. It's not sincere. It's not genuine. It's false. And really, it's a lie. It's a lie. When you're flattering someone, you are trying to please them. But again, this is building on the point from verse 4. We're just building something even bigger now, that you can't please everyone. Nor should you try to please everyone. You know, you can't keep everyone happy. We need to focus on keeping God happy, you know. And sure, we can try to make people happy, but you just can't make it your goal to please everyone. Winston Churchill knew this. Winston Churchill knew that public favor was no proof of real success. Once, after he gave a speech for which 10,000 people attended, his friend asked him, "Winston, aren't you impressed that 10,000 people came out to hear you speak?" He replied, "Not really. There's 100,000 who would come to see me hang." You can't please everyone. And you shouldn't try to. I'm sick and tired of politicians just licking their finger and holding it up to the polls, saying, "This is the direction I'll go. This is where the people want me to go." We need to do what's right. If Moses had taken a vote at the Red Sea, do we cross? No. Back we go. But it was the right thing to do, so he made a decision. It was a hard thing. It was against the flow. Upstream, well, through stream. That's how they went. If we're truly preaching the gospel that's entrusted to us by God, as verse 4 or 5 says there, then there will always be people who are displeased with us, and we shouldn't let that shake us. I get hate mail every week from some people, and what they're talking about is things that I think are good things, you know? And thankfully, I might get 10 positive ones for each negative one. But it used to bother me, that negative one, and how can I respond and please that person? I don't try that anymore. That's just a waste of time. There's an old fable that was passed down through generations. Maybe you've heard this. If so, don't spoil it for everyone. It tells about an elderly man who was traveling with a boy and a donkey. As they walked through a village, the man was leading the donkey and the boy was walking behind. The townspeople said that the old man was a fool for not riding on the donkey. So, to please them, he climbed up on the animal's back. They came to the next village, and the people said the old man was cruel to make that child walk while he enjoyed the ride. So, to please them, he got off and set the boy on the animal's back and continued on his way. They came to the third village. The people accused the child of being lazy for making the old man walk, and the suggestion was made, "Why don't you both ride?" So the man climbed on, and they set off again. They came to a fourth village. The townspeople were indignant at the cruelty to that donkey, because that donkey was made to carry two people, and the frustrated man was last seen carrying the donkey down the road. Trying to please everyone. It's ridiculous.
It is.
Now, if we preach to please everybody, we might please some, but we definitely won't be pleasing God. If Jesus preached to please people, tell me, why did he end up nailed to a cross? Looks like he was a failure then. If his goal was to please people, he failed. Well, that wasn't his goal, to please everybody. If Paul preached to please people, pray tell, why did he end up beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned over and over again? If Peter and John preached to please people, why were they flogged? If Stephen preached to please people, why was he stoned? True gospel preaching always will end up in some form of persecution. The Bible says it, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I'm not saying that we should seek out persecution or opposition, but we should know in advance that if we're living right and declaring the truth right, it's bound to happen if we're true to the Lord's message that He's given us. Now, this was all about their motives here that we're talking about and their spiritual purpose. They were doing what was right in the right way for the right reason. And look at the end of verse 5. God is witness. God is witness, Paul says. He says, my motives were open, my motives were pure, and God is my witness. That's who you want to please. God knows, even if other people don't know. Be all about pleasing Him, not worried so much about what other people think about you or what somebody's looking at you and judging you or whatever your situation dictates. But God is witness. What does God think of me right now? What's He saying to me right now? And what does He want me to do right now? Finally, number 4, what made them the ideal servants? All these things we've said so far. And number 4, spiritual parenting, let's call it. Spiritual parenting. They came on the scene to raise up young believers with some spiritual parenting. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. A nurse. Now, what is this nurse? It's not a lady in a white cap. A nurse in the Bible is all about feeding a little one.
Mothering.
We're talking about mothering. We're talking about nursing here. This is a picture of a nursing mother, nourishing and cherishing and holding close a little one. Put pretty bluntly, you know what a nurse does? A nurse pours her life into another. You're pouring your life into another. And the most graphic illustration ever to me was seeing my wife nurse the twins. The twins. Because sometimes time with a 2-year-old, still in diapers, time constraints made her have to nurse them both. Double barrel. You know what I'm talking about? And I could see when she would do that, I could see her face just melt away as the life was just drained out of her. You know? Literally, you're sucking the life out of me. She was feeding them. I would have to be feeding her, or she would die. Okay? One time, in a car in a storm, in the back seat, they were both crying, and she was forced to feed them both there in the moving car. We called it Meals on Wheels. And I remember she had a special pillow that was, you know, made for two, you know, to nurse two at the same time. And I remember even looking up in the rearview mirror, she's there in the back seat just saying, now I can't poke any food in her, and look, there's where she's going to die right there. They're sucking the life out of her. Spiritual parenting is just pouring your life into another, and it is a graphic and powerful illustration. Look down in verse 11. Here's some fatherhood. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Spiritual parenting, once again. Here's spiritual fatherhood, laying forth a challenge. According to that verse, fathers should be challenging, but also raising kids to maturity. That verse talks about encouraging and comforting as needed as well. You know, a problem we have in churches today is we're only concerned with birthing new converts or new members. If we can just birth some new converts or some new members, then they're on their own, you know. Now they're coming. If we don't really care about them, that's spiritual abortion. It is. What's abortion? That's after conception takes place, let it die, right? Well, aren't we doing that in our churches as we don't disciple young believers?
That's true.
As we consider it the end of the road because, look, you got saved and you got baptized. Congratulations, bye-bye now. spiritual abortion. We must disciple them and love them over years of time to where they need to be. And I'll close with this. We need some mature believers. We need mature believers who will help raise others to maturity. Verse 8, finally. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Imparting our own soul unto someone else. You know what that is? That's pouring your life into someone else. That's reproducing yourself in another. And that's what God left us here to do, is not just add to the church, but to multiply. And the only way to multiply is that you're not just adding, you're teaching someone else how to add too. You know? That's how 3 plus 3 is only 6, but 3 times 3 is, what was it again? 9. You know? Spiritual multiplication, not just addition. I've said it before. Too many churches are about division, you know, and subtraction. We need to be about addition and about multiplication. Discipleship, pouring ourselves, imparting ourselves into someone else. This and all these things, according to 1 Thessalonians 2, is how we can be the ideal servant. Lord, we thank you for your word and the way that it imparts blessing to us. I thank you, Lord, that it does not return void, and you can be credited and given the glory for helping us all to learn some things from your word tonight. Bless our prayer time, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. If ever you want to put a request down that you don't want to share publicly, you can fill out one of these prayer request cards on the table outside the door. We have one that's listed here. And do you want me to share about this, or did you want to share about it? Or all right, an induced coma. Yes. Okay. Well, let's pray about this one. We sure will. Other prayer requests tonight?
Perry and everybody.
Obviously. Perry, Friday morning is still the plan.
Stephanie.
For him and Stephanie. His sister, giving her kidney to Perry. And let's pray about that procedure and all the days to follow. How long is he supposed to be in, do we know? A week or?
They said his surgery's on a Friday. He thinks he would get out the following Thursday. So
he thinks that. That's why he signed up for the Valentine banquet. That remains to be seen.
Yeah.
What happens. Valentine's is about hearts, not kidneys. Yes, sir.
Well, I got to praise first. I took my electric heat certification test today and passed it. I got heat pump certification on Friday. That's a prayer request. This module was kind of tough. We had 2 different certifications in it. And there's a bridesmaid that was at our wedding. Her grandfather just died. I don't know.
All right. Remember these requests? Sir?
Let's go ahead and still remember Pastor Darren Morrow over at Summit. His kidneys are just slowly shutting down. He's losing some every week.
We need to just keep him on our list as he goes through this.
And then we want to remember our unborn children.
Thank you for reminding us. Pray about the unborn. All year long.
Yeah.
Sir?
Praise, I think, like I said,
All right. Let's pray for Mindy about this. She should get results soon.
Well, she hasn't even had the test yet. The test she was supposed to have yesterday. But
oh, I see.
Didn't do, so it's been a week away.
Okay. But it weighs heavily on you, till you know. So let's pray about that. Sir? Sure.